Father God, we want to thank you for Babs and the word that you have given it to him. We pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive it and that you would may speak through him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Good morning, all. Happy Father's Day again. I'm saying happy Father's Day to every father in this house and every potential fathers in this house. That includes our younger ones. By the grace of God, they'll be fathers too one day. Today's message is much for me. That is for everybody else. In fact, every sermon should be first be preached to oneself. As I stand before you, I am reminded that I am not just a messenger, but also a recipient of God's word. It challenges me, provokes me, and calls me to deeper reflection and growth. The topic I am addressing today may be a bit controversial. Controversies often steers us from self-satisfaction that prevents us from trying harder, pushing us to wrestle with ideas and beliefs more profoundly. It's not my intention to provoke for the sake of provocation, but to encourage us all, including myself, to examine our faith with open hearts and mind. And hopefully after this, I hope Mike and Susan will invite me back here. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you seeking your wisdom and guidance. Holy Spirit, please speak to every heart here. From this message, let them take what you want them to take from it and set aside what is not meant for them right now. Manifest your presence directly into every heart. In Jesus' powerful name I pray. Amen. So before I go on, I have to ask some questions, especially from the younger ones, but the older ones too are welcome to answer. So my first question to everybody is, who believes God is sovereign? Is a sovereign God? Okay? All right? Who also believes he may not be sovereign all the time? Nobody. Wow, okay. Next question. Who believes that without God, man cannot do anything? Okay? Who also believes that without God, without man, God will not do anything? Okay? Now, especially to the younger ones, who can tell me how long ago Christ died for our sins? Hello? 2,000 years ago? Okay, all right, that's fine. Another question. Do you believe the problems of the world, including those of yours and mine, are God's problem? It is. Oh, okay. Good. And the last question is, do you believe God has contingency plans for all the mistakes we will ever make? Okay. Cool. Now, let's go. Let's first of all understand the word free will. From the dictionary, free will means the power of acting without constraint of necessity or fate, the ability to act at one's own discretion. Another word I want us to look at is the word dominion. It says, supreme authority, sovereignty, also means rule, control, domination. Having understood these two words, let's delve into the Bible. I'll first of all call Timmy to come and read for us.
Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. 27. So God created this man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so.
Okay. So I'm going to ask another question. It's a question time today. So who has ever bought a new phone? Okay. I bought a new car? Wow. CV? Cool. So my question is, when the manufacturer was actually making this product, or these products you bought, what do you think would be the last thing that goes on the product? Does anybody know? Yeah, the last thing that the manufacturer would have done with the product. Sorry?
Test.
No. I think that was part of the process, but the last thing they would do, put a logo on it. And why is that the last thing they do? The logo proves that they are proud and can put their reputation online for that product. So, for example, Apple is telling you that this iPhone will work and do everything it says it will do. And if not, then there is a warranty. So the logo is actually telling you that they know what they're giving you will work. So they are putting their reputation on the line that if it doesn't work, find us guilty. So the logo is the last thing. Before they put their reputation on the line, each product would have been tested, right? Different parts tested by specialized engineers. So, are we really buying a new product or nearly new product because this product has been tested by an engineer? So, for example, before your car is sold, the engineer would have driven it to say that, to see that the brakes works, the clutch works, everything works. So probably they've driven it before you drove it. So are you really buying a new thing? Okay. So it's a TV. Before your TV is actually sold to you, it would have been tested to make sure the 4HD or the screen, the resolution, everything works. So they've already put the TV on before you. So is it new? It had to be tested so that they can guarantee exactly what the company said it would do. That's the reason. They have to make sure it does exactly what it says it will do. So they used it before you did. Now, mankind was created. That is, God took dust and formed man from it and then stamped his logo. What's his logo? His image. His image, as proof, thereby putting his reputation online, that everything I am is in this man, and if not, my creation is faulty. So he gave man his likeness, dominion, free will, work, knowledge, and more. We know that God can never create anything that is faulty. So while he was creating that, putting his logo on it, and putting his reputation online, he knew what he was doing. Therefore, by giving man dominion on earth, he himself had to abide by his own rules. Hence, his sovereignty became limited because God never breaks his own words. He is a sovereign God. He's a God of integrity, but can be limited by his own word because he will never break his own rules. Therefore, God and man cannot dominate on earth at the same time. Hence, the limitation God's sovereignty by his own word. Even angels, whom man was made lower, do not have dominion. They reside in heaven, and God has dominion over heaven. Terry, I need you to read this, please.
Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 to 20. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
That verses you just read, this is one of the ways the Bible tells us the free will of man. You, man, choose either to live or die, to be blessed or cursed, to listen to God or be deaf, to gain your inheritance or forfeit it. You have to make the decision individually, just as God has free will within the parameters of his nature. The same free will angels have. I've been thinking that why did God allow Lucifer to betray him? Couldn't he have stopped him? God must have known what Lucifer was up to even before he started making plans. Let me tell you how deep our God is. God would rather let his kingdom be attacked than break his own words. That's how deep your God is. His integrity is paramount to him. Hence, if Lucifer didn't rise up against him, another angel could have. This is my thinking. But if he has stopped Lucifer before he started, then that is not free will, is it? That's taking the free will from what you've created. But your God is very deep. He will never break his own words. You can see God cannot be scared of his own given likeness used against him, because the whole of him, the entirety of him, is bigger and stronger than any one or few likeness that comes against him. No spirit of his creation can know how to use his own likeness effectively, perfectly, in unity like he does. So you might have all the qualities of God, but using them accordingly and effectively and making them work together as one, nobody, no spirit. I, for one, my integrity is nothing to write home about. I say things that I cannot back up or easily change my mind when unfavorable situations arise. My spirit says one thing, my soul says another. The flesh say, whatever, guys, I will do whatever favors me too. God help me. God help us. Let me carry you on this journey. We are going somewhere. Before then, let's do a quick summary so that we are not lost. So far, we've spoken about our given dominion, free will, and God's integrity. That might have helped us answer the first few questions I asked. Who believes God is sovereign? Yes, he is. Who believes God might not be all the time? Yes, only when he is limited by his own words. Okay, let's continue. I asked earlier how long ago Christ died for our sin. Let's read. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Timmy, I just want Timmy to read the next verse. Okay. Quickly.
Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I'll do all that I please.
From that chapter, we can see your future, my future, is God's past. Let's read some discussion God had with themselves. When I say with themselves, I'm talking about the Trinity. So in the beginning, as we read earlier, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. What you might not have known is that there was a conversation between the Trinity before this discussion we've just read. Let me take you there. In Revelation 13:8, it says, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, and all whose name have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Look at the last few words. It says, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. So, the discussion before creation of man, I will hypothetically say this. So, when the Trinity was having this meeting, they said, if we create man and give him dominion and free will, what happens if it turns against us? We have seen this happen in heaven already with Lucifer. So I guess Christ said, well, if that ever happened, I would die for them. So in their sins, my blood, which is God's blood, we bring redemption to you, Father. Then the father said, okay, son, you're dead. That moment, Christ was slain and he became the sacrificial lamb. Look at that verse again. It did not say to be slain. We'll be slain. It says, who was slain from the creation of the world? So, what's happened there? God now walked all the way from Revelation back to Genesis and said, now, let's begin work. Let's make man our own image. Because it was settled already before man was created. To buttress this, what Isaiah said in that verse, as we read earlier, said, I have known the end from the beginning. I have known from Revelation back to Genesis, and Genesis back to Revelation. From ancient times, what is to come, I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. So God completed you before you were created. What you see from Genesis is a process taking place towards an end is already completed. That's why God wasn't shocked or angry when Adam and Eve ate from the apple or from the fruit. He didn't say he was going to destroy them because he knew of their weaknesses and he already had a contingency plan. To stress further, when the sin was actually committed, in Genesis 3:15, it says, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Striking the heel is injuring someone, but crushing the head is an instant death. Can also mean taking control of one's glory. In the Bible, the battle between Jesus and Satan showed this. Satan was able to kill Jesus' body, but Christ was the only being that took power away from Satan. Jesus was able to return what man lost in the Garden of Eden when sin came in. The Holy Spirit. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit back upon us. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit back, not upon us, as of the Old Testament, but to live in us. And Satan's head that was crushed lets us know that it should never have a place in our heart again when the Holy Spirit, who holds the key to redemption, is allowed in. This is an internal death for Satan. Yes, some might be surprised that the Holy Spirit ever left. We can see in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So the Holy Spirit was already on earth. In John 20:21-23, it goes, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Yet again, in John 14:15-17, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. He says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The main purpose of Jesus' death is to return the Holy Spirit to his rightful position. Some might say Jesus died for our sin. Some can say Jesus died so our sin can be forgiven. Yes, that's true. But if you look at it this way, we have taken Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have been forgiven, but we are still sinning every day. Does that mean his death is in vain? No. The Holy Spirit's mission is redemption. Let's look at the word redemption from the dictionary. Redemption means the action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. It says saving or being saved. That's a present continuous tense. From sin, error, or evil, it is a continuous process until you return to whom Adam was to God before sin entered the world, a true image of God. Just like a car who had the logo placed on it after it was completed and tested, so did God stamp his image on us. What we see, this life we are in, all the ups and downs of life and more, is a process to a completed work. So just as God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit discussed in that meeting, so was yours and my life were discussed before we were created. Any fall or sin or mistake of yours now already has a contingency plan. Do you want to know how I know this is true? We are 8 billion in the world right now. And let's just leave the ones that are dead. Just concentrate on the ones alive. But God only created one man. Out of the 8 billion, God physically, from what the Bible says, created one man. The woman was created out of the man. So invariably, Adam was carrying everybody in him. Every one of us was in Adam when he was created. And we can see from the earlier discussion before Adam was created that Adam was discussed in the meeting of the Trinity before he was created. Therefore, if Adam carried everybody in him, that means you and I were discussed in that meeting as well. So I'm saying to you, what sin have they not considered or planned for that we think it's unforgivable? According to the Bible, only one sin cannot be forgiven. Terry.
Okay. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 to 32, the sin that cannot be forgiven. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever is gathering with me is sending everywhere. I tell you, every sin and every bad word men speak against God will be forgiven, but bad words spoken against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this life or in the life to come.
So, why is this sin unforgivable? That's the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is because God has sent the Holy Spirit to live in you, and if you grieve the Holy Spirit to leave you, how will your forgiveness get to Christ for him to plead your case with his Father? If we look in in John 6:44, it says, no one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me attracts and draws him and gives him the desire to come to me. I will raise him up from the dead at the last day. So the question is, what part of God attracts, draws, and gives desires? The Holy Spirit. Hence, we are doomed, I'm sorry to say, for any of us who gets the Holy Spirit to that stage. In Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, for whom you were sealed from the day of redemption. I'm repeating this. Look at the last few words. Whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The contingency plan, Christ was slain for before the foundation of the world. Redemption. So in that meeting, the Trinity agreed that the Holy Spirit should hold the key to redemption. Because we can read from that Ephesians, okay? Sealed. Holy Spirit was sealed with the redemption, with the day of redemption. So put it easy. Chase the Holy Spirit away. Kiss redemption. Goodbye. So, are we feeling bad about what we did yesterday? What we said, the job we lost, the business that went down, the man or woman that left us, the divorce we are going through, our exams, our friends that's maltreating us, illness, pain in our body that never leaves. I'm saying to you, God knows about them. We are a completed work. The Trinity has already discussed each and every one of us. There are contingency plan there already. Lean on the Holy Spirit and let salvation come on you. And in that salvation, you will find forgiveness and solution. That pain you think is unbearable will become bearable. And you will accomplish even more with it. Don't forget, even Jacob's heap was broken. Timmy, quickly.
So Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched, and he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it was because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip.
God inflicted pain on Jacob. Why? He knew Jacob could bear it. I mean, we all can imagine what it's like walking around with a broken hip. It's an excruciating pain. Within that pain, Jacob was blessed and went on to be a blessing to all nations. Let's get this right. Holy Spirit is for everyone. At the beginning, there wasn't any Christian, Muslim, Hindu, or other faiths. Adam carried everyone. And in Adam, everybody lost the Holy Spirit. So all faiths are looking for the Holy Spirit because they are all looking for a way to return to how Adam was before sin entered the world. The big difference is God has promised that only through Christ can the Holy Spirit be found. So what I'm saying is, within other faiths, even though they are looking for the Holy Spirit, God has made it available only through Christ. Jesus promises his Spirit. We've read this before. And in there we see what the Father said. He said, I will ask the Father and will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, which is the Holy Spirit. So, in summary, there, we can see Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. God's contingency plan was redemption. The Holy Spirit was given the key to redemption. Christ's purpose on earth was to return the Holy Spirit to his rightful position. That might have helped us answer these questions. Who can tell me how long ago Christ died on our sin? For our sins. Dying on the cross was a process driving towards a plan the slain lamb had already completed before the foundation of the world. So, it wasn't 2,000 years ago Christ died for us. It was before the foundation of the world. Question two that I asked is, who believes without God, man cannot do anything? Who believes without man, God will not do anything? I'll talk about this a little bit more. Because man was given dominion and free will, but sinned, the only way he can live and do anything correctly is through redemption, which is the Holy Spirit. Also, since we are completed work, there's nothing man can do without God, because we are just going through a process which God has ended. As we saw in Isaiah. As we saw in Isaiah. He said his completed work will stand as it pleases, as it pleases. It's a done deal. Man cannot do anything without God because he's already planned it all. He's already completed you. Your purpose, your vision, your gifts are already decided. As I said earlier, our future is God's past. So if we want to live life with our given dominion and free will, you still can't do it without God. And if it's to live a redeemed life through the Holy Spirit, you still can't do it without God. Why? He's the giver and the taker of life. He's already decided your yes. On God will not do anything without man. As I said before, God is a God of integrity. is giving dominion on earth to man, he will not go back on his words. And he won't go back on his words and dominate the earth at the same time as man. Instead, he uses the permission of man to do what he wants on earth. By doing so, he's not broken his own words. If you look throughout the Bible, and I'll pick a few, God used Abraham's permission to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Because he came to Abraham first and said, make Abraham agree with him that even if there's one that is righteous in that city, God will not destroy it. And Abraham agreed that only Lot was righteous and asked God to allow Lot and his family out of the city. Indirectly, what happened there? He gave permission to God to continue the destruction because he agreed that there was only one person and he took that one person out. So that's a permission. When God used Moses' permission to release the 10 plague, to get his people out of Egypt, to open the Red Sea, to close the Red Sea, for manna to drop from heaven and more. God, because of his integrity, had to come as man through Christ and used the dominion given to man to put many things right, including our redemption promised from the foundation of the world. God, all through that Bible, never broke his own word. His integrity stayed intact. Moving on. In Genesis 1, 11 to 13, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herbs that yield seed, the fruit trees that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so, and the earth brought forth grass, the herbs that yield seed according to its kind, the trees that yield fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw it was good. So in the evening and the morning were the third day." Plants, trees were created with seed in itself. So were all living things. We reproduce ourselves. So a tree didn't wait for any special blessing to bring forth another tree. It was already built into it. So does a bird didn't learn to fly, and fish didn't learn to swim. All ability of each of us are already built into us. Our gift, our vision, purpose are already in us. I'm reiterating, we are already a completed work. And if not, the image of God won't be stamped on us because God's reputation will be on the line. Another character God doesn't joke with is his reputation. So when God created the earth and everything in it, he made it completely to his taste. A perfect God with perfect creation. Then he said man should have dominion. Hence, all the ability man needed to rule was in him. Because I can't see how he would tell man to have dominion if man doesn't know how or have the slightest idea of how to do it. God said to Abraham, he should walk and take care of all that he had created. I didn't see in the Bible where God taught Abraham how to walk. Abraham just started walking, just like that. But when Adam was driven out of the Garden of Eden, God said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Painful toil means you have to learn and walk the hard way to eat. That means by your own effort, you eat. The work Adam did in the Garden of Eden, he had food already. He just had to decide what to eat. No sweat, no pain, no learning. It was all God's provision. In today's term, the painful toil to eat is referred to as a job. And Adam's work and provision in the Garden of Eden is referred to as gift. Man's dominion with his likeness of God. Man has dominion with likeness of God, but still makes mess of the earth. So how is that God's problem? He's already given us dominion. He's made everything perfect and complete. Why should hunger be an issue when he's already provided the plants, the fish, and more to eat? Till today, man is no more than the fishes in the sea, or fruits, or plants in the world. Why are we still hungry? Why should war be God's problem when the peace in his likeness, in the likeness of God, is already part of his image stamped on us, man? Why should illness and diseases take over us when God's healing power is already in us? Don't forget, he slid and brought himself back to life before the foundation of the world. He resurrected. A synonym for resurrection is restoration. What's the meaning of restoration? The action of returning something to a former owner, place, or condition. That's healing. All in his image he gave to us. See, your problems can never be bigger than your purpose. How are all these God's problem? Everything we need is in us. What else must God do? Man through his sin has said, in quote, "I didn't force God to give me dominion, but he did. But now I rule on earth. Let me do it my way. Don't interfere, God." And God said, "Oh well, go ahead, knock yourself out." Now man has been trying for 4,000 years, but still cannot manage the earth. What man does not understand is that because we are made in the image of God does not make us God. Even though we have all the likeness of God. When you buy a car, we know how to steer the wheel, press the accelerator, change the gears. But many of us see other buttons in the car and we don't even understand what it does. Some of us have never opened the bonnet to our cars before. Talk less of understanding the mechanics behind that moving vehicle. Yet we say we own the car, a car that we don't understand. No, you are only the legal driver of the car. The car is still owned by the owner of the logo on it. For example, Mercedes, Kia, BMW. Because when there is a problem, you take the car to the engineers. You don't repair it yourself. And depending on the fault, it might be referred to the manufacturer for specialist repair. And this is just man-made product we're talking about. As an image of God, we know how to identify ourselves as man and woman because we are in a body. We have likeness of God. But we see them, we don't even know how to use all this likeness of God. Many times we guess. And in doing so, we damage parts of our lives in the process. You need a specialist. You need the specialist. Even though all these are not God's problem, yet being a great manufacturer, he is. He looked beyond our nonchalant behavior and gave us a manual, the Bible, so that we can understand its likeness. But many of us still read and fail to understand or never put them into use. Then, he sent his son to teach us all how to live. But nope, it had no great effect. Then he sent himself to live in form of the Holy Spirit in us. We gave him no space. What else can he do? Can we still say this is God's problem? It was never from the beginning. You and I have dominion on earth like he does in heaven. We have all the substance already in us. We should rule successfully like he's doing in heaven. Putting these few points we've just discussed after the last summary. Every living thing has its seed in itself. Adam carried everybody in him. Because of man, ground was cursed by God to bring forth thorns and thistles as we find our daily bread. And to the younger ones, I want to talk about the job and the work to you guys. In life, you shouldn't only strive to have a job, but strive more to have work. This is your gift. So as much as you're striving to be an engineer, a doctor, a teacher, whatever you're planning to be, you must also find the gift God has given you. What's that particular thing that makes you happy when you're doing it? Doesn't feel like a job. Time even stops for you. It's natural. Your job is 9 to 5, but returning home, start on your work. Initially, both your job and your work should both be developed simultaneously until your job makes room for your work. Because in the Bible, Proverbs 18:16, it says, A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. That means at some point, your work should eventually be your life. That means your gift. Because you all be in demand all over the world, just like your Heavenly Father is. You see, they can sack you from a job, but they can never sack you from your work. Because man never employed you to do that work. Your Father God did. I am personally finding and working towards this. And I will definitely imbibe this knowledge in my life. Can I ask any of the younger ones to tell me where the wealthiest place on earth is? Can anybody tell me the wealthiest place on earth? Huh? Oh, you've read my book. She read my book. She's cheating. Okay. So, the wealthiest place in the world is the grave. Because the graveyard lies trillions upon trillions of unused gifts. Missing out on books, music, discoveries, invention that could have influenced the world, but they took the gift to the grave. They denied the earth of their gift. So, going on with Last one is the misuse of God's image. Hence, many problems emerging for men. Looking at all this, Adam, who is everybody, was sentenced to hard labor. Despite that, all the substance of God remained in us, but we still don't know how to use them to live life appropriately. So does that mean we were predestined for failure because of our sins? That brings me to the title of the sermon today. The title is Harvesting Among Thorns. In Job 5:5, the hungry consume his harvest, taking it even from among thorns, and the thirsty pants after his wealth. That means in our haste to live life, to achieve goals, finding our purpose, find love, peace, feed ourselves, and solve our problems, we have ended up making concoction of good with evil and errors and served it with a full glass of false evidence in our own abilities. And the funny part is, we believe we've had a full balanced diet, lived a full life. Even we put R.I.P., rest in peace, in our obituaries. We don't even understand the correct order of God's Trinity to man. Okay. Sorry, this is a little bit mixed up. It's like a man who needs to unscrew a nut from a cupboard. He goes to the screwdriver manufacturer, and he was freely given a screwdriver. He gets home, goes to the cupboard with the screwdriver in his hand and looks at it, picks up the phone and calls the manufacturer. "Please, can you come and remove the screw from the cupboard?" The manufacturer shouted down the line, "What are you calling me for? You have a screwdriver in your hand. Walk with it to remove the screw." This is what we do. We miss the order. When we are in trouble or in need of solution, we start praying or calling on the name of Jesus to help us, which is right. But Christ is shouting down the line, "What are you calling me for? You have the Holy Spirit with you, in you. Walk with him to solve your problem." The Holy Spirit is already talking to us about the problem. And even if Jesus was coming physically to do it for you, he was to do it through the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's way, because they can't contradict each other. We undervalue the importance of the Holy Spirit. We forget that he's the most important person on earth, our first contact, even before the Son. In Psalm 51:11, it says, "Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me." David knew the importance of the Holy Spirit. Another importance of God. In Jeremiah 14:7, it says, "O Lord, through your iniquities, testify against us. Do not do it for your name's sake. For our backsliding are many. We have sinned against you." The The Hebrew meaning of namesake is to protect one's reputation or possibly vouch for one's reputation. These words were used in many parts of the Psalms and other books. For example, all those ones you're seeing there. So David definitely understood the word namesake. If you look at the last part there, it says the word that's in bold. What then will you do for your own great name? That's from the book of Joshua. This tells me that yours and my failure affects God's reputation. Our failure makes him look bad. When you fail, people will say, "Where is your God?" When you succeed, people will say, "I want to know your God." So no, we are not predestined to fail. Success is built into us. What we don't know is that when we fail, the pressure is more on God than us, because his name is on the line. Remember, we discussed the logo on the car, how the manufacturer makes sure that the car does exactly what it says it can do. Else their reputation is on the line. Else no one will want to buy their product. It's like every parent wants his or her child to succeed even better than they did. When the child succeeds, the parents feel proud of themselves and believe they succeeded as well. But when the child fails, the parents are disappointed. They ask themselves, "How have I failed this child? What could I have done better?" Some African parents even go as far as to say, "You have disgraced the family name," because they are concerned how the outside world look at their name. It's very important to them. So in our case, God's image is stamped on us, and if we don't succeed, then his reputation, his name, is on the line. No one will want to know him. So his family name is very important to him. What I'm saying here is, maybe next time, when you're talking to God, well, this is my new discovery, and also from listening to great men of God, I've learned to put pressure on God. So I don't say, "God bless me so that I can pay my bills." I say, "God bless me for your name's sake." That means, bless me so that you look good in order for your popularity to increase. For people to ask, "How did I do it?" And I will say, "My God came true for me." See what God himself said in Ezekiel 20:44. "You will know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake and not according to your evil ways, to your corrupt practices. You people of Israel," declares the sovereign God. So in ending, are you still harvesting among thorns, relying on your own wealth and abilities? Are you still having dominion over the earth your own way? Or have you taken the redeemed path? Do you still think God has not thought about you personally? Or you believe you are a complete work of God, a work in progress created by God with a purpose, that your journey is part of a divine plan that is unfolding as it should? Do you still think You are a failure. Everything is against you. Do you still think the image of God on you lacks any ability? Are you still not allowing the Holy Spirit to have his rightful position? I say to you, you were discussed in that meeting before creation. The Father was there, the Son was there, the Holy Spirit was there. You have no reason to fail, because before our failures, they have already made contingency plans. Stop harvesting among churns. Don't accept it. Stop wasting energy on unproductive efforts, and instead focus on the paths that are aligned with divine guidance and our true purpose. This approach not only prevents unnecessary struggle, but ensures that our efforts are fruitful and fulfilling. By acknowledging that the contingency plan exists for our failures, we can move forward with confidence and hope. In Matthew 9:38, it says, "Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send our workers into his harvest field." We are encouraged to seek fertile ground, situation, paths, where our effort will yield positive results. Let's redirect our energies towards endeavors that are aligned with our purpose and where we can receive divine support. As I said in that verse, allow God to send his angels into our fields to till the ground. For us, it is way, way easier. Stand tall, and we will all succeed. Thank you.